Hello, and welcome to the Berwyn United Methodist Church audio podcast, where each week we take a listen into the previous Sunday's worship service, including the scripture reading, prayers, and the sermon. This week we take a look at the book of Daniel, chapter 6, and we look at what happened when he was thrown into the lion's den, and how as we begin our Advent journey, we can start exchanging the gifts that the world provides for the gifts that God provides. This week, we're exchanging despair for hope. I hope that this message builds you up and offers you something to cling on to as you seek hope and God's blessing.
Would you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, as we hear your stories read and proclaimed, as we ponder them with our hearts, as we worship and praise you, may your Spirit move among us. May we be made especially aware of your movement, and may we be transformed by your presence so that we too might have a faith that would trust in you in all situations, that we would trade in despair for hope, and we might lean into you in our most difficult times. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our first reading is Psalm 121, verses 1 through 8. We began it, now we'll hear it again in entirety. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on and for.
Our second reading comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 6. I'm actually going to start at verse 5 rather than verse 6. The men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." So the presidents and the satraps conspired and came to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever." All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps and the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an interdict that whoever prays to anyone divine or human for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be thrown into a den of lions. Now, O king, establish this interdict and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the interdict. Although Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he continued to go to his house, which had windows in it, in its upper room, open towards Jerusalem, and to get down on his knees 3 times a day and to pray to his God and praise him, just as he had done previously. The conspirators came and found Daniel praying and seeking mercy before his God. Then they approached the king and said concerning the interdict, "O king, did you not sign an interdict that anyone who prays to anyone divine or human within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be thrown into a den of lions?" The king answered, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they responded to the king, "Daniel, one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the interdict you have signed, but he is saying his prayers 3 times a day. When the king heard the charge, he was very much distressed. He was determined to save Daniel, and until the sun went down, he made every effort to rescue him. Then the conspirators came to the king and said to him, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no interdict or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king gave the command, and Daniel was brought and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you faithfully serve, deliver you." A stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, so that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No food was brought to him,
and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king got up and hurried to the den of lions. When he came near the den where Daniel was, he cried out anxiously to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you faithfully serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Daniel then said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they would not hurt me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you. O king, I have done no wrong." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. The king gave a commandment, and those who had accused Daniel were brought and thrown into the den of lions. They, their children, and their wives, before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples and nations of every nation, or every language, throughout the whole world, "May you have abundant prosperity. I make a decree that in all my royal domain, people should tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion has no end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, for he has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
We begin the season of Advent. We start a new Christian year. There's not that slight overlap between the old year of the regular calendar and the new year of the Christian calendar. It's the first Sunday of four in preparation for Christmas. Usually these weeks tend to be filled with readings of the prophets, foretelling of the coming Messiah, foretelling of a time when God's reign would be established and made real for all, a time where you don't have to live in fear and despair and darkness, for the light has come. Daniel is one of those prophets that are sometimes turned to, though not usually this story. These next 4 weeks, we here at Berwyn are going to be talking about a gift exchange. We're going to talk about the gifts that are given to us, whether we want them or not, from the powers and principalities of this world, and we're going to talk about how we can exchange them for the gifts that God brings. For the gifts of this world will not free us. The gifts of this world do not comfort us. The gifts of this world cannot sustain us. And yet we try to cling to them as if they can. Sometimes we're not entirely sure how to let go. Sometimes we're faced with the powerless of it all. Sometimes we grip onto that package, that gift, and we grip on so tight that our fingers get stuck and we just have no idea how to relax enough and trust enough to release them. This week, the gift of the world that we're talking about is despair. That feeling of hopelessness, that feeling of lostness, that feeling of stuckness, that feeling that nothing can change, the way things are, the way things are always going to be. That feeling that the situation you found yourself in is the one that defines you and there is nothing else.
A despair that settles in and leads to inaction, that leads to hopelessness, that leads to fear and joylessness. We're going to exchange that gift. We're going to ask God to exchange that gift, that one that the world gives that we really don't want at all anyway, but settles in and grips us so tightly. We want to change it for hope. A hope that can challenge the ways of this world, a hope that can challenge the darkness, a hope that believes that the way things are now are not going to stay that way, the hope that says that there may be darkness in the world right now, but there will be a light. And sometimes that light is just a small candle burning in the darkness, but that light will shine bright and will grow. We live in a world where there are too many people in despair. They look at their lives and say, "I am poor and destitute. I'm out of food. My family has rejected me. I'm caught in addiction. I'm just heartbroken."
Maybe I'm grieving and I feel stuck in that because someone I love has either recently passed or passed so long ago that this time of year is just incredibly painful. And we get to thinking, am I always going to feel this way? Am I always going to feel alone? Am I always going to feel this sadness? Am I always going to feel this hopelessness? That nothing is going to change, that it's just another year passing. We're going to move into the next one. And if I could just get through these 4 weeks with parties and celebrations and joy and laughter, if I can just get through this, then the pain will go away. Some of us are in despair because we look at the world, we look at our nation and the way it is and the way we hoped it would be. And we're not sure of what the future will hold. And so we think that what we imagine the future will be is how it's going to be. That will just grip on tight. We'll meet it out. We'll make it through. But for now, we're in darkness. A despair like that can lead to an action. A despair like that can say, well, there's nothing I can do. So why do anything at all? Daniel. Now, Daniel was a part of the Babylonian exile. He was a part of the people removed from Jerusalem and taken into Babylon and had to live as foreigners in a strange land. Now, unfortunately for Daniel and also for those taken to Babylon, the Babylon eventually fell to the Persians, which is where we are now. And so not only did Daniel get taken from Jerusalem into Babylon and probably get used to one set of rulers and one set of laws and that sort of thing, he proved himself worthy. He proved himself trustworthy. He proved himself over and over again to the point where the king was about to place him in charge of running the kingdom. It's a story we're familiar with the story of Joseph we talked about earlier. But there was those who would conspire against him. Those who would want that seat of power, those that would want that seat of importance, those that did not want this foreigner, this man from a distant land to be the one in charge. And so they conspire against him and they butter up the king. Oh, king, Lord Almighty, all powerful, we all agree that anything you say is good, anything that you say will be done, but we want you to write this down so that you can't even change it. They say anyone who doesn't pray to you, anyone who prays to a god or a human being other than going to you or other than through you, should be thrown into the lion's den. And the king, having been buttered up, says, well, that sounds reasonable for some reason, and says, sure, why not? And he writes it down, he signs it, it becomes law that cannot be revoked. Now, Daniel had an apartment that he lived in. He had a second floor that with a window facing Jerusalem. And he, even though he knew this law existed, he continued to go up to there and pray. He did not pray in a closet. He did not pray in a basement. He did not pray somewhere in hiding. He trusted in God and trusted in his faith and knew what he was called to do. So that he went up and he knelt in that window and prayed to God 3 times a day. Of course, those who wanted him gone bring the charges against him to the king. The king can't change his mind, apparently, and has him thrown into the lion's den and sealed so nobody could empty it and move it away. We have hints of the Jesus story here with the closing of the tomb and the guards putting on top of it. We want to make sure. We want to know for certain that Daniel actually spent the night in this tomb. We want to be certain that Jesus spent the days in this tomb, that nothing would actually take him away. And he spends that night in the tomb. I love this story, but there's one thing that really bothers me. We have no idea what happens in the lion's den. It's like the most exciting part of the story. How did the lions react? What was going on? How did the angels close their mouths? What did he do while he was there? He was in there overnight. Were the lions off in the corner? Were they staring in his face? Were they circling around him waiting to pounce but couldn't? I mean, these are the things that I want to know. Because, well, it comes out like an action movie at that point in my mind. But all that's left to our imagination. But can you imagine the hopelessness of Daniel, the despair that could have set in? If he had sat there and said, woe is me, I'm in the darkness, it is sealed around me, I cannot escape, and all around me are lions just waiting to devour. And yet, the lions did not. The lions had their mouths closed. The lions' hunger was taken away. Something kept the lions. The angels somehow kept the lions at bay. And he lasted the night. Instead of sitting in hopelessness, he trusted in the faith that took him, brought him to that place. The faith in God that caused him to kneel in the window and pray to God in spite of the law. That same faith kept him through the night until he arose the next morning and the king greeted him. There is something about hope that challenges desperate situations. There is something about hope that brings light into the darkness and begins shining brightly enough that others can see it and are drawn to it. There is something about hope that can sustain us to do the difficult things. Today in history, whether you may or may not know, is the day that we remember Rosa Parks and her sit-in on the bus, December 1st. A tired woman, after a long day of work, refusing to give up her seat. She knew the ramifications. She knew the legal effects that could happen to her, much like Daniel. And yet, in that moment of hope for something better for herself and her people, her offspring, she refused to get up. She refused to follow the law that was expressly given for the sake of something better, something true, something bringing light. And because of that, things changed. Because of that, the darkness was driven back. The darkness that once seemed so clouded and so deep and holistic and would leave you in despair began to break away. And in the time since, some of that darkness has grown back. A lot of that light still shines forth. But it was a hope for something different, for something better. A hope of what could be. That allowed so many to experience beatings, to experience being thrown into jail, to experience lynching and killing, to experience harassment and brokenness, to experience everything that the world had tried to throw at them. To build up that despair, to give that despair, because hope was so dangerous. How much more powerful, how much more life-changing would we be as Christians, would we be as a church, if we were driven by hope? If we were driven by a desire to see what God can do, a desire to see not only what God can do, but also trusting that God will do it. We no longer have to rely on ourselves. We don't have to rely on our own power. We don't have to rely on our own strength. We don't have to rely on our own plans. We just need to rely on God with a sure and steady hope that in the face of difficulties, in the face of challenges, in the face of the valleys that are talked about in the Psalms that we read today, that God is there. That God's presence is with us and that God will help us walk through those places where the darkness seems deepest and the world seems so against us. And we will come through the valleys. We will rise up to the mountainside, look back and see that perhaps what we had thought was insurmountable didn't look all that big on the other side. But it's hope that gets us through the valley. So I hope and pray that as you go about these preparations for Christmas, as you go about living out your faith, living out your life, you'll do so in a way that trusts in God and hopes for something better and hopes for something more, not only for yourself, but for those around you. And that hope will give you the strength that you need. And that trust will give you, move your feet, move your hands, give you voice to move out of despair and trade it in for hope. Amen.
Let us pray.
Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for all the ways that you bless us, for all the ways that you remind us of your abiding presence, for all the ways that you see us and what leaves us in despair, and yet you shine hope in the darkness. That through your Son, Jesus Christ, we see a way for a new life and new transformation to happen. We see a candle burning in the darkness, reminding us that the darkness cannot overcome it. For you are our light and our salvation. In you we find hope and strength and courage. We ask that you would take all that would keep us from seeing and experiencing that hope for ourselves and take it from us, so that we might experience your presence anew. Help us to see and hear your voice speaking to us and crying out and showing us that there is another way. For all those caught in despair and hopelessness because of where they are, because of what they are going through, feelings of loneliness, sadness, and grief, we pray for all those that they may too find your hope and may too find your strength. So while we walk in darkness, while we feel the darkness is so great, help us in those moments, most of all, to remember that you are far greater and that you shall not be overcome. Help us to live our faith in such a way that those around us would wonder why and how we do it. How do we maintain this hope? How do we live with confidence and strength? How do we live like Daniel, in the face of laws that would say otherwise, that he would pray to you in sight of all, how we can live trusting in you in the midst of our difficulties, so that they would want such faith and such hope for themselves, and they may find it in you. We lift up all who are sick this day. We lift up Michael in kidney failure. We pray for those who care for him. We pray for doctors and nurses providing care. We pray with hope that in all things you are there and already work in his life. We give you thanks for the last week's celebrations with family and friends and all the laughter it can bring. But we pray for those who experience that first tinge of sadness that can come this time of year. For those who feel alone because they've lost loved ones or friends. May we as your people be a comfort to those who are hurting, be family to those who need it most, be a source of joy and hope in despair, their hope in the face of despair. We ask this all, O God, so that we might be your people, to be your hands and your feet in a world that desperately needs it, that we might shine your light, not to bring light upon ourselves and what we are doing, but to shine light in the darkness so that those who are lost and stumbling may see what is ahead of them and find their way to you. We long for the day of transformation. We long for the day where your kingdom will take reign over all places, a reign of justice and mercy, a one that finds forgiveness and hope. But we know we are far, far from that time, and that there is much to do. And so as we wait, help us to live as if we are in your kingdom now. May we live with hope. May we live with mercy. May we live with generosity. May we live with kindness and gentleness. May we live with self-control. May we live as your people, called by you to live in this land that we find ourselves in. And may we seek to follow Christ in all ways, seeking to love him more each day, seeking to learn his ways, seeking that promise that he gave us that we could do even greater things than he did while he was here, not for our glory, but yours. We ask for all of the prayers that we've lifted up this day, both in voice
and in our hearts. We pray for all people everywhere facing violence and the threat of violence. And we seek to grow as disciples of Christ, who taught his disciples to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Well, that concludes the service portion of this podcast episode. I hope that you have thought of ways that despair might be creeping into your life, the ways that you see darkness or the way you see things the way they are, and have no hope that they could ever be different. If you find yourself that way now, know that at Berwyn United Methodist Church, you can find a community of believers who want to see all people flourish in their faith, bringing whoever they are, however they are, and all that they are, hopes and despairs and everything else with them, so that they might encounter the love of Jesus Christ together and grow with one another. If you're interested in experiencing that type of community, I encourage you to check us out at berwynumc.org. We're going to learn more about who we are as a church, how we serve our community, and find other resources to help you grow in your faith. And now we turn to a deep dive conversation about this week's message and how we can apply it and seek out hope instead of despair.
Welcome to this deep dive. You know, we're at the start of Advent and we're diving into this sermon about trading despair for hope.
Yeah, it's a really powerful idea, especially relevant, I think, during a season that can be, you know, kind of joyful, but also a little bit melancholy.
Right. And the sermon starts with this picture of the world handing us these unwanted gifts, like despair, that just weigh us down.
Mm-hmm.
And I was thinking, what if we actually thought about them as gifts? Like, how does despair try to disguise itself as something we should just accept?
Oh, that's so interesting. Yeah, it's like, it reminds us that negativity often sneaks in subtly. You know, it doesn't always come as this like big, obvious crisis.
Right.
And we can end up carrying these burdens without even realizing how heavy they've actually become.
Yeah. The sermon uses really vivid imagery to describe despair. Feeling lost, hopeless, trapped in darkness. Like, you know that story of Daniel in the lion's den?
Oh, yeah, Daniel. That's a good one. Yeah. What if we use that story as a way to understand how despair works? The lion's den itself becomes a symbol, right?
Totally. It's like all those situations in life where you feel completely cornered with danger all around. And what's so interesting is Daniel didn't just panic. He chose to act in the way that defied the despair of that situation.
Right. His faith wasn't just this like passive hope that things would get better. It was this active force that really shaped how he responded. Even when he was facing those lions, he kept praying. He chose to connect with something bigger than his immediate fear.
And that makes me wonder, what are our lions today? I mean, not literally, but those fears, anxieties, those impossible situations that make us feel trapped. If we're going to trade despair for hope, we first have to recognize those lions.
Absolutely. You can't exchange something if you don't even realize you're holding on to it. And this is what the sermon gets at. It says, the world doesn't just hand us despair. It tries to convince us that it's just inevitable, that we're powerless to change anything.
So it's like we need to develop this inner radar, this ability to spot despair when it's disguised as just reality. That's where the idea of trading becomes powerful. It means making a choice to say, no, I'm not accepting this gift of despair. I'm going to swap it for something better.
And the sermon reminds us that we don't have to do this swap alone. You know, it really emphasizes relying on something bigger than ourselves, something that can sustain us when we feel like we're running out of strength.
But isn't that a bit too simplistic, like just choosing hope? What about when despair comes from very real issues? Like if you're facing discrimination or struggling with poverty, how much can individual choice really change those things?
That's a really important point. The sermon isn't saying we should just ignore all the complexities of the world, but even within difficult circumstances, there's a difference between giving into despair and choosing to cultivate hope as a source of resilience.
So even if we can't immediately change what's happening outside of us, we can still choose how we respond inside. And maybe that internal shift is what eventually gives us the strength to keep fighting for change in the bigger picture.
Exactly. Think about Rosa Parks refusing to give up her seat on the bus. She was acting within a system of injustice. But her act of defiance, fueled by hope for a better future, helped start a movement that changed that system.
That's interesting. We often focus on the impact of what Rosa Parks did. But what you're saying is her inner choice to embrace hope was just as important, if not more so. Because without that inner strength, she might not have had the courage to take that stand.
Exactly. It reminds us that hope isn't just about waiting for good things to happen. It's about building up the inner strength that lets us actively create positive change.
So it's less about ignoring despair and more about having the strength and clarity to face it head on with something more powerful than just wishful thinking.
And that's where the trading metaphor becomes even more meaningful. It's not just a one-time thing. It's an ongoing process of recognizing despair's influence, acknowledging its power, and then consciously choosing to engage with hope instead.
This is starting to make a lot of sense.
Yeah.
You have these examples of Daniel and Rosa Parks, but what does this trading look like for us in our everyday lives? How do we figure out what our own gifts of despair are and then actually start making those swaps?
That's when things get really interesting. And the sermon does offer some practical guidance on how to start that process. One of the first steps is learning to recognize the sneaky ways despair can disguise itself in our thoughts, feelings, and even our actions.
Okay, I'm ready. Tell me more about how we start peeling back those layers and uncovering the despair we might not even know we're holding on to.
Yeah, it really is like detective work. You know, we have to kind of become investigators of our own inner world, looking for clues that despair has kind of set up shop there.
Ooh, I like that. So what are some of the clues we should be looking for? What are the signs that despair is starting to sneak in?
Well, the sermon uses those images of despair.
Right.
Darkness, heaviness, feeling trapped. Those can show up in our thoughts, our feelings, and even like physically in our bodies.
So it's more than just feeling sad or down.
Yeah.
It's about noticing when those feelings start to take over, when they color how we see everything.
Actually, it's like despair puts these dark glasses on us and it distorts how we see things. So everything starts to look bleak and hopeless. We might start fixating on the negative, expecting the worst, or feeling cynical and just disillusioned.
And those thought patterns can really spiral, right? Like one negative thought leads to another, and suddenly we're trapped in this downward spiral of despair.
Absolutely. And our physical energy can get affected too. Despair can make us feel drained, lethargic, unmotivated. It's like carrying around this heavy weight that just zaps our energy.
This is making me think about those times when I just feel stuck. Like no matter what I do, I can't shake this feeling of heaviness. Is that a sign that despair has taken hold?
It could be. And the sermon encourages us to pay attention to those feelings of being stuck, because they often tell us that we're clinging to something that's not doing us any good anymore.
Like we've gotten so used to carrying these gifts of despair that we don't even realize they're there. They've just become part of our lives.
Exactly. And one of the most helpful things we can do is just become aware of those gifts, to shine a light on them, acknowledge that they're there, and recognize how they're impacting us.
So awareness is the first step. But once we've identified these gifts of despair, how do we actually start letting go of them? Is it as easy as just deciding to trade them in for hope?
I wish it were that simple. The sermon acknowledges that letting go of these deep-seated patterns is hard. It takes real effort, a willingness to face those uncomfortable feelings and beliefs that keep us tied to despair.
So it's not about pretending the despair isn't there. It's about looking it straight in the face and saying, I see you, I acknowledge you, but I'm choosing something different.
Exactly, and that's where the real work starts. Choosing something different, it means actively cultivating hope, nurturing it, and letting it grow in our hearts and minds.
You know, the sermon keeps using the word trading, and I think that's really intentional. It implies that we're not just sitting around waiting for hope to show up. We're actually participating in this exchange. We're consciously letting go of what's not serving us and choosing to embrace something that will.
That's such a good point. And it reminds us that we have a role to play in our own well-being. We're not just helpless victims. We have the power to choose how we respond to challenges.
But let's be honest. Choosing hope doesn't make all our problems go away.
Right.
We still have to deal with the realities of life, all the messiness and uncertainty.
Of course. The sermon isn't saying we should pretend everything's perfect. It's about approaching life from a place of hope, even when things are hard.
So it's not about being naive or ignoring the tough stuff. It's about having that inner strength. That lets us face challenges with a sense of possibility, even when we don't know what the solution is.
You got it. And the sermon reminds us that we don't have to go through this alone. It talks about relying on something bigger than ourselves, something that can support us when we feel like we're running on empty.
And that source of strength can look different for everyone, right? For some people, it might be their faith, their connection to something bigger than themselves. For others, it might be their community, their loved ones, or even their connection to nature.
Absolutely. The sermon doesn't give us a one-size-fits-all answer. It's about finding what works for you, what helps you tap into that source of inner strength and resilience.
So we have to identify our gifts of despair and then choose to trade them in for hope and then find the things that help us build and nurture that hope. But what does that look like in our day-to-day lives? How do we actually make those trades and get better at being hopeful?
That's the big question. And the sermon actually gives us some concrete advice. One of the most powerful things we can do is practice gratitude. Taking time every day to think about what we're thankful for can shift our perspective and open us up to hope.
So we're training ourselves to look for the good, even when it feels like everything is going wrong.
Yeah. And even small acts of gratitude can make a big difference. When we show appreciation to others, it creates this positive loop, spreading hope and kindness.
So gratitude is one tool in our hope-building toolkit.
Yeah.
What else does the sermon suggest?
Spending time in nature is another great way to connect with hope. Being in the natural world reminds us of how beautiful and resilient life is. It helps us feel grounded and connected to something bigger.
I totally agree. Whenever I'm feeling overwhelmed or stressed, going for a walk in the park or a hike in the woods always makes me feel more centered and hopeful.
And it doesn't have to be anything big. Even just stepping outside for a few minutes to look at the trees, the sky, hear the birds singing, it can be a powerful way to reconnect with hope.
So gratitude and nature are two key ingredients in this hope recipe. What else can we add?
The sermon also talks about the importance of connection, spending time with people we care about, having meaningful conversations, reaching out to others who are struggling. All of these can help us feel less alone and more hopeful.
I love that. It's a reminder that we're not meant to face life's challenges on our own. We need each other. We need those connections that remind us of our shared humanity and our capacity for love and compassion.
Absolutely. Those connections can be a source of real strength and inspiration. They help us believe that even when things are really tough, we can find our way through.
So I've got gratitude, nature connection. These are all powerful practices that can help us build hope. But what about those times when despair feels overwhelming, when it feels like we're drowning in negativity and we just can't find our way back to hope? What does the sermon say about those moments?
That's where the idea of surrender comes in. The sermon reminds us that we don't have to do this all on our own. We can lean on something bigger than ourselves, whether that's our faith, our community, or just the belief that there's something greater at work in the world.
So it's about acknowledging our limits, realizing that we don't have all the answers, and being willing to let go of the need to control everything.
Exactly. And surrendering can actually be really courageous. It means letting go of the burden of trying to fix everything ourselves and trusting that even when we can't see the path, something greater than us is guiding us.
This idea of surrender makes me think about what you said earlier about despair trying to convince us that we're powerless. It's like when we surrender to hope, we're actually taking back our power. But in a different way, we're acknowledging that our strength doesn't just come from our own efforts, but from our connection to something bigger than ourselves.
I love that. That's a great insight. And it really highlights how paradoxical surrender is. It might feel like giving up, but in reality, it's about opening ourselves up to a much deeper source of power and resilience.
So it's not about ignoring despair, but about finding the strength and clarity to face it head on, armed with something much stronger than just wishful thinking.
Exactly. And that's where the trading metaphor becomes even more powerful. It's not just a one-time transaction. It's a constant process of recognizing when despair is influencing us, acknowledging how strong it can be, and then consciously choosing to engage with hope instead.
This makes a lot of sense. So we've talked about Daniel and Rosa Parks, but what does this trading look like in our everyday lives? How do we figure out what our gifts of despair are and then start making those swaps?
That's where things get really interesting. The sermon gives us some practical advice on how to begin. One of the first steps is to learn how to spot the sneaky ways despair can disguise itself in our thoughts, feelings, and actions.
Okay, I'm all ears.
Yeah.
Tell me more about how we start peeling back those layers and uncovering the despair we might not even know we're carrying. So we've been talking about trading despair for hope. And I really like this idea of hope as a light, especially during Advent. You know, it's like those little candles we light, each one pushing back against the darkness.
Yeah, that's a really beautiful image. And it makes me think about how light actually works. You know, it doesn't force its way in. It just radiates outward, illuminating everything around it. Maybe our hope doesn't need these big grand gestures. Maybe it can just shine through the things we do every day, the way we interact with others.
Right. It kind of takes the pressure off needing to do something huge, to be a bearer of hope. So what would that everyday radiance look like? How do we actually do that?
Well, it could be something as simple as smiling at someone you don't know. Really listening to someone who's having a hard time. Choosing to encourage someone instead of criticizing them. You know, just bringing that same warmth and generosity that we think about during the holidays into everything we do.
It's like each of us has this little ember of hope, and we have to keep it burning. Not just for ourselves, but to share its warmth with everyone around us. But what about those times when our own ember feels like it's going out? When we're surrounded by darkness everywhere, and maybe even inside ourselves?
That's when it's even more important to remember that we're not the only source of that light. The sermon talks about connecting to something bigger than ourselves, a source of hope that can keep us going even when we feel like we're running out of energy. It's like plugging into this huge power grid of hope that's much bigger than anything we could create on our own.
So we're all part of this interconnected web of hope. And when we connect to that source, we're not just taking from it, we're actually adding to it. It's this amazing cycle.
Exactly. And the sermon points out that throughout history, hope has been this driving force for change. Think about all the social movements, the acts of courage, the leaps of faith that were all fueled by this belief in a better future. Those people didn't just create hope out of nothing. They tapped into something that was already there, something that flows through every one of us.
It's like hope is this renewable resource. The more we use it and share it, the more of it there is. And when we share our hope with other people, we're not using up our own supply. We're actually making it stronger.
I love that. It reminds me of what the sermon says about living with a hope that trusts in God's ability to overcome challenges. You know, it's realizing that even when we can't see how things will work out, even when things feel impossible, there's something working behind the scenes that's bigger than our own limitations.
So it's not about pretending that everything is fine or ignoring the real problems in the world. It's about choosing to align ourselves with this force for good. It's always working. Even if we can't always see the results.
Right. And that connection is what keeps us going. Even when things get tough, it gives us the courage to keep working for a better world. Even when we don't see the changes happening right away.
So as we finish up this deep dive,
yeah.
What's the main thing we should take away from all of this? What can we carry with us into this Advent season and beyond?
I think it's this hope is not just something nice to have. It's essential. It's what gives us the strength to keep going, to be creative, to make a difference in the world. And the good news is everyone has access to it.
And the more we use it and share it, the more powerful it becomes. Yeah. So as we light our Advent candles, as we spend time with people we love, as we look back on the past year and ahead to the new one, let's remember the power of hope. Let's choose to be people who carry that light, sharing its warmth and strength with everyone we meet.
And may that light guide us all toward a future full of possibility, connection. And that unshakable belief that even in the darkest times, a new day is always coming.
Thanks for joining us for this deep dive into the power of hope. We hope this message inspires you to embrace the hope that's all around you and to share generously with the world.